My name is Randy. I'm filling in for Daniel. I'm not sure exactly where Daniel is. I think we decided he's in prison, dead in Ventura. That's a joke. He's not imprisoned or dead as far as I know. I have some notes for you, though, and I didn't get them up in time to get them in the bulletin, and so I'm going to pass them out in a really unorthodox way. It's way faster, I promise you. I've done this many, many times, and this is by far the quickest way to disseminate these types of things. Raise your hand if you don't have one, and if you can help out the person next to you, that'd be great. So my name's Randy. I'm filling in for Daniel. I grew up here on the mountain, and so did high school up here on the mountain, moved away, did college at Biola, did business school, and then worked as a pastor for many years, did Christian camping up here, and then I now actually work as a marriage and family therapist, and so kind of all over the place. It's been quite a ride, but I love it. So this morning we're continuing the series that you guys have been in 2 Corinthians. We're going to pick up in chapter 12. How many of you guys are here for last week? Beautiful. Okay. So for those of you who weren't, we'll give you a little bit of context, but if you have a Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible actually underneath your seat. I know sometimes they do page numbers. I'm not going to even attempt that. For this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to kind of split this chapter up into two different parts. And so the first part will go verses 1 through 10, kind of stop there, unpack a bit of that, and then we'll pick back up in verse 11 and continue on to 21. So here we go. I must go on boasting. Although there was nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in body or out of body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so that no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am strong. If any of you have spent any kind of time in church or settings like this is probably not like unfamiliar. This is probably something you've heard before, this idea of like when I'm weak, I am strong. My grace is sufficient for you. This passage is probably something that you've heard before, right? And it's kind of set, like we're coming to the end of this book, this letter to the church in Corinth. And where this kind of falls is like Paul went to Corinth, established the church there, writes a letter, he visits, and then writes this second letter, right? And things are not going well in Corinth. And I know that you've been discussing this for some time now. This idea of like these false teachers that have come in and they're teaching all these things and there's all these signs and wonders, but at the end of the day, what they're really doing is exploiting the people. Like at the end of the day, what's really happening is that they're exchanging. Like we're going to do these things for you in exchange for money and prestige. Like we want honor and glory for ourselves. And so there's this theme that's kind of run throughout this entire letter of like boasting about what you do is something that Paul's really combating. Like he's really fighting against this. And you see this like strung all throughout this letter of Paul like don't boast about this. So like, man, I got to boast about these other things. And what you see here is him finally kind of going like, okay, I'm going to give into boasting and I'm going to boast, like I'm going to brag about like this guy who went up to heaven and saw these incredible things. And what he's saying is like it doesn't even matter about that. The guy he's talking about is himself, 14 years prior. He's referencing himself in this like opening part, like, that was me. I saw these incredible things, and because I saw these incredible things, to keep me from becoming conceited, like, God gave me this thorn in my flesh. God gave me this infirmity, this thing that produced suffering inside of me. For so much of us, like, this idea of kind of the American dream, right? Of like, we really want to get away from suffering, and we really want this very comfortable life, and like, we have very much, like, Western society is very much a retirement society, right? Like, that's kind of like the ideology that we live by, of like, like, you put in your work, you do your time, and then you retire, and you get to relax, which is kind of nowhere within the Bible. Honestly, most of life throughout time and history has been about survival. Most of it has been about, like, if you can just live, then, like, that's victory. Like, we're in this very interesting time and place where we are concerned with things that most everybody has never been concerned with. So you have Paul who's like discussing this, like, okay, let me boast a bit about this incredible experience. But because it was so incredible, like, God actually sent like this messenger from Satan to kind of keep me from getting too proud. There's this transition of like, it's not just about like fighting against like boasting with these false teachers. It's about me like fighting with myself. And like this amount of pride that I have, this thing that keeps me from becoming this thing that I don't want to become. Working with clients, like as a therapist, there's this kind of interesting term that's been coined, enantiodromia, which is like a very complicated way of saying like you're becoming the thing you don't want to become. Carl Jung, like a famous psychologist, coined the phrase, and it's this idea of like, for many of us, we spend so much time focused on this one thing, like, I'm going to be this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to accomplish this, and these are the other things that I'm really going to avoid. And for a lot of people, like, there comes this day where we open our eyes and we look around, and it's like, oh my gosh, like, I'm in the space I never wanted to be. We wake up and we look around, and it's like, how in the world did I ever get here? Oh no. Like, oh no. I can't tell you how many times I've had this conversation with people of like, I was just kind of plugging along. I thought things were going really well. And then all of a sudden this catastrophe happened and it changed everything. And the reality is like, it wasn't the catastrophe that like changed anything. They were already there. They were already broken. Things were already broken. They were already in all of the things they didn't want to be in, and they didn't know it. There's this interesting perspective we have on suffering, right? Paul, like this thorn in the flesh, that suffering is something we really want to avoid, that's something that's, like, we really want to try and like guard ourselves from, when in reality, suffering is the very thing that keeps Paul from becoming the thing he doesn't want to become. There's this famous psychiatrist like Scott Peck who has this idea, he pitches this idea of like, man, like all neuroses, like all diseases of the mind, like all of like disease, like these diseases of personality are ultimately this product of like you lack genuine suffering. Like all neuroses is like this lack of genuine suffering. Like you're just not living a life in which you're engaged in suffering for something that's meaningful. And it drives us crazy. Suffering's actually this thing, like, even developmentally speaking, like, for small children, they have to, like your central nervous system has to engage in pain in order for certain parts of the brain to develop properly. And so children that are kept completely from experiencing pain actually don't develop the way they're supposed to develop. Their brains look differently. Pain is not this thing that we want to avoid. Like, pain is this thing that gives us perspective. Pain is this thing that offers us, in some sense, freedom from becoming ignorant or unaware or unintentionally ending up in this place that we never intended to end up. There's this element, right? Kind of this painful process of reducing who we are, of like refining who we are, of taking like this like raw hunk of thing and turning it into something amazing. I don't know if you've ever watched an artist sculpt something or create something out of wood or out of stone. There's this like very painful process of like a big rock that's just a big lump, and then it goes underneath the hammer and the chisel. Or this big piece of metal that has to go into the fire, right? Or this piece of wood that has to come under the knife. That process of reduction is painful for us. That process of peeling away all these things that we don't need and all of these things that keep us from becoming what we're intended to become is painful. Like, that hurts. But it's so necessary. It's so necessary. Paul starts this off with saying, like, look, I get that these guys are coming in, these false prophets, and they're boasting, and they're doing all these incredible things. It's like, oh, this is amazing. But you're not growing, so it doesn't matter. Who cares if they do incredible things? Who cares if I've gone up to heaven and seen things that I can't even begin to describe? It doesn't matter if there's no change for us here. There's no difference. So he's mounting this argument for like, no, like you need suffering. It's like not a bad thing. There's like all of these good things that come out of it. And I love like what Paul does here, right? So he pleads to God, like, all right, I got this thorn in my flesh. And I'm sure like as the people are receiving this letter from Paul and they're reading through, like, okay, you know. So Paul pleads once and then pleads twice. And then probably on the third time, like, God granted his plea. Nope. Nope. God's like, I love his response. Like, my grace is sufficient for you. That idea of like, no, like sufficient, like it's complete, it's whole. You have everything you need. And I love that it's grace. That it's not strength. It's not my strength is like sufficient for you. I'm going to give you what you need in the way of like strength. It's not my resource is sufficient for you. I'm going to give you like manna falling from the sky. It's not mercy. It's not hope. It's not peace. It's not even love. Like what God promises is grace. Which is so fascinating to me. Like the thing that God says, like first and foremost, like, man, like what makes you okay? What makes you okay to be weak and broken and humbled is the fact that you have my grace. You are okay. I don't know how many times we hear that anywhere. You are okay, not because of what you've done, not because of what you have, not because of what you've sacrificed. You are okay because of my grace. Stop for a moment and let that sink in, because we never do. It's pretty typical for like therapists to go through therapy as a part of like their program. I remember pretty early on in my program, like meeting with my own therapist and them like really kind of hammering me on some things. And I mean, it was good. It was painful. It was really good though. And like in one session, this light bulb clicked on like for my therapist, and it was this like incredible moment of like, oh. And she looks at me and it was just like, I see you. Like, I see you. And I accept you. Whether you change or don't change, like whether you do anything different from this moment, like moment forward or not, is really irrelevant. I see who you are and I accept you. Which is what God has always been doing for us. I see you. I see where you're at. I see all the things that are broken. and all of the painful things that you've endured and all of the mistakes that you've made. I see all the things that you think you're good at that you're not even really good at. Like, I see all of it. I get it. I see you and I accept you. Like, what I want to do in your soul requires that you see it too. The things that need to get broken off inside of you and peeled off of your heart, these things that have to happen for you, like, you need to start seeing it too. And I think for a lot of us, like, we really resist that process. It is just like, I'd rather not, Lord. If I could just, like, ignore all of those things, that'd be great. If there's any way I could just, like, keep kind of going on day by day, I'm like, everything's great. I love life. Like, I'm almost retired. It's Friday. Like, whatever it is, right? We'd love to stay in those spaces. Like, yes, life's easy. Or on the flip side, for some people, it's like the comfort of knowing, like, I'm really broken and I'm really messed up and that's just who I am and I'll own it. Instead of, like, ever accepting and embracing, like, man, God is this, like, breath away from you. God is one response away from taking all of that stuff and, like, just wiping it clear. One response away at any moment. I love that Paul moves in that way. This idea of, like, really moving into humility, this really, like, it's all right. Like, we're all really broken, we're all really messed up, and we're all okay. And it doesn't even make a difference. Like, honestly, it's been really eye-opening seeing how messed up everybody really is. Like, we're all trashed. Like, I don't know if anybody in here thinks, like, I got my stuff together. You don't. You don't. I promise you. You don't. You think you do? No. You don't. That instance where Jesus is like these little children are coming to him, right, in Luke 18, and the disciples start to, like, let's get these kids out of here. They're not that important. And Jesus is like, no, like, let them come. The kingdom of heaven belongs to these little children. I love that. Nothing has taught me more about God than having my own kids. And understanding humility from that perspective, because there's no presumption, there's no pretense, there's none of that. It is just like, that's my dad, and my dad gives me the things I need. Like, of course. Like, how else would it go? There's no differential between, like, power of, like, oh, like, my dad is, like, you know, like, oh, like, I'm just like my dad. Like, my kids don't think, like, oh, like, you know, we're not driving through, like, the drive-thru at In-N-Out, and they're just like, hey, Dad, I got this one. Don't worry about it. Like, that doesn't happen, right? If anything, it's the opposite. Like, hey, I would like a shake along with my, like, grilled cheese. And I'm like, what? Like, what do you think you are? But they ask because they know, and they don't even try to, like, erect any kind of walls or any defenses or anything that's like, I'm okay, Dad. Like, they're just like, I'm just me. I'm just me. And my dad loves me, and I know that. And that's enough. I don't have to make it more complicated than that. And we're constantly struggling with that. So Paul, fighting this, he's like, oh, these people are coming in, and they're really exploiting you, and you don't even realize it. Like, you think you're making ground. Like, you think you're gaining things by, like, you're giving them money, and then all these incredible things are happening. But it's all these incredible things that are external, and that really have nothing to do with this shaping of your heart or this drawing us together in purpose or in love or in, like, how we express graciousness to one another. This huge disconnect. So Paul continues, and we'll pick back up in verse 11 to kind of unpack a bit of, like, these are kind of my concerns for the church, and then this is what I think it really looks like to move into authenticity. Let's go verses 11 through 21. I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to the super apostles, even though I am nothing. I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle, including signs, wonders, and miracles. How were you inferior to the other churches, except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong. Now I'm ready to visit you for the third time, and I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So I will be very glad, will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? Be that as it may, I have not been a burden to you. Yet, crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. Did I not exploit you through the men that I sent to you? I urged Titus to go to you and send our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did he walk in the same footsteps by the Spirit? Have you been thinking all along that we've been defending ourselves to you? We've been speaking in the sight of God and those in Christ. And everything we do, dear friends, is for strengthening. For I'm afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be. And you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that they may be discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sins, and debauchery in which they have indulged. So there's this like plea by Paul. It's like, hey, look, I really don't want to get there and end up seeing all of these other things that we've already had conversations about. Like, I'd hate to get there and see that you've really missed a lot of what has been pretty clear. And honestly, like, the way Paul is framing a lot of this, it's pretty funny and it's pretty ironic, and he's being pretty gentle with them, to be candid. Like, he really is, like, taking this kind of slow and easing them into this. So following along, if you have your notes, I know, I'm a fill-in-the-blanks kind of person. If you're not, I would apologize, but it would be insincere. So we're going to fill in some blanks. Sufficient is God's grace. Sufficient. Our weakness is not something we avoid, rather something we embrace. An honest acknowledgement of the power differential between us and God and our deep needs. The authenticity God elicits from us is reflected in deeply personal and simple ways. We engage as citizens of God's kingdom by, first of all, offering our entire selves. We offer our entire self. For many of us, we compartmentalize this component of our life. Like, Sunday's reserved for this thing, and we do these things on that day, and that's like when we do them, and then they're done. Like, we are obsessed with checklists in Western culture. It's like, oh, just check it off, and then you're finished, and you're done, right? No. Like, it is not about a checklist. This is about citizenship. This is about belonging. This is about where we find our worth and our value and how we are connected with things that move beyond us. And not even in just the external sense of like, like we all gather here into this building, but even in the internal sense of like, I have to offer all of me. Like, not just the parts that I'm willing to kind of drum up and muster some energy to like give God. Like, I'll go do this for you, God. Like, all of it. Even the broken parts. There's this like huge drive in this country to be okay. Like, to present yourself in this way that's like holistic. Like, I really got my junk together. I'm okay. Which is really tragic, because none of us are okay. None of us are okay. And some of us that seem the most put together are the ones that are actually the most fractured. This idea that like we can kind of like, I'll put these things out there for God, and like this is what it means to give him who I am, and then I'll ignore all these other dark parts that are inside of me. Like, all these other things that like live beneath the surface that I'm unwilling to acknowledge or explore, or I'm too afraid, to even like investigate. God wants all of those things too. Sometimes I think it's like, we just make it about this really surfacey thing. It's all behavior. It's all about like how we act. No, like it's much more than that. Like it really is about who we are and how we love and how we connect and how we like strengthen each other. The Greeks had this interesting concept, like as they would train their military, this concept of like the enemy is nameless and faceless. And the idea was like it doesn't really matter who you ever come into combat with, because at the end of the day, it doesn't make a difference like who they are or how they've trained. Like the thing that makes a difference within a battle is how you have attacked yourself and how you have disciplined yourself, how you have trained you to live an engaged life. It's less about like, I'm going to train to fight these people over here, and more about like the enemy is nameless and faceless. And at the end of the day, like the thing that you need to conquer first and foremost is you. The thing that you really need to learn to conquer is you. The thing you really need to learn to let go of is you. It's not about studying an enemy and coming up with a really good strategy. It's about this idea of like, I need to conquer me first. It doesn't matter who the enemy is. They are nameless and they are faceless. And you'll encounter all kinds of different barriers and challenges and opposition as like you move through life. There's no strategy that's really going to like encompass every scenario you're going to encounter. Like the skill set really becomes this like, I have to be okay being weak. I have to learn to really live in dependence. This idea of like, man, like let the little children come, like they're humble by nature, not because they've learned anything, but because they've embraced this very simple reality. God is God and I'm not. God gives me what I need, and there are things that he provides that I'm just unable to provide. C.S. Lewis has this great quote of like, everything that needs to be done inside of our souls can only be done by God. Like everything that needs to be done inside of our souls can only be done by God. And at most, we allow it to be done to us. We let God in and we let him move. We willingly put ourselves under the hammer and the chisel and into the fire and under the knife. And we let God pare off these things that were like never intended to be a part of us. That's how we respond. That's what it looks like to engage God in this way. It's not about boasting. Paul's like, man, like let me dispel all of this of like, you've got this great resume, awesome, no one cares, least of all God. It doesn't matter to him. Like, will you respond? Like when he engages you and initiates those small moments of like, you need to look at that. Hey, there's something wrong there. Ugh, like I got something really great for you. Like if you just move into it. I don't know how many times with my own kids, like that's how it goes, right? It's just like, like if you would just kind of do these things, you'd have all of these other great things. But I can't force it, right? I can't force them into that space. At most, like, I'm willing to, like, at a moment's notice, like, let's do it. It's yours. That's yours. Like, yes. Oh, yes. And there's nothing more that I want, right, than for them to move into that space. And I feel like that's God with us. Oh, if you would just move into it, if you would just let go of all of this other BS that we think gives us value, that we think gives us worth, that we think matters, if we would just let go of all of that, how different things would be. Second, the authenticity God elicits from us is reflected in deeply personal and simple ways. We engage as citizens of God's kingdom by, secondly, engaging in service. Engaging in service. I feel like this one's kind of played out. Like, I feel like this one gets like a ton of attention. Like, ah, service, service, service. I know, like, I'm not real connected with the community here. The church I attend is all the way down in Lancaster, and so I live down there. That's what I do. I know the churches I've typically gone to are all service. Like, that's the way you make progress. In some senses, yes, service is really, really important. I think service does this thing to our heart that helps soften it. Like, that helps prepare it. It's almost like tenderizing meat. Like, like there's something that can happen in that space that's really valuable. Like, service in and of itself, though, can lead to just boasting. Like, it really can. I mean, sometimes, like, when your heart posture is in the wrong place and you move into service, I think it hardens you. I think it actually makes it harder for God to do some of the work that he needs to do. I think sometimes when we move into those spaces, like thinking that we're going to make all of this progress, I think sometimes we actually inadvertently end up hardening our own hearts. Of like, like I really want to help and so I'm going to do these things. But the reality is like our motivations aren't necessarily the best. And maybe we don't know all the things we need to know. And maybe we have some things that we need to deal with before we move into some of those places. Because if we move into those places too soon, what happens is now we've got this persona that we've created that's inauthentic. And that's really hard to give up. Thirdly, the authenticity God elicits from us is reflected in deeply personal and simple ways. We engage as citizens of God's kingdom by thirdly suffering with purpose. Suffering with purpose. So there's like the whole list that Paul gives, right, of like, like don't do these things as, you know, immorality and impurity and lying and gossip and blah, 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 blah. And like the whole list of like, don't engage in all of these things, right? And I love that like when he talks about suffering, it's like, yeah, suffering for Christ's sake. I don't know how many people like I've met where we start having conversations like, like I'm getting persecuted and I'm suffering and it's really bad and this is like a good thing because that means I'm doing God's work. And it's like, like hold on, like maybe, maybe. Sometimes we suffer because we're just dumb. Like that happens a lot. Like in my life, I know that's like number one reason. Number one reason I suffer, I did something dumb. Like, right? For some of us, it's to suffer for the right things, to suffer, like, for good reasons, to suffer, like, for things that really are about, like, we're really in it, we're really, like, battling through it, like, this is a thing that we've committed to. It's super simple. Like, Paul is constantly giving that list, and it's all the same things. And you see it, like, through all of the epistles of just, like, like, lying and cheating and stealing and gossip and blah, 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 and slander and, like, all these things that are kind of relationally oriented, right? Of, like, don't operate with people in this way because it's really destructive for your community and it's really destructive for your heart. Like, don't do it. And I feel like Paul, like, just lists it because it is that simple. It is just like, yeah, just don't do those things. It is not complicated. I think sometimes we make it more complicated than it really is. I'm like, that's really hard. And I'm like, it's really not. Like, it's really not. Like, just choose. Just choose not to do it. It really is that simple. And even those moments where it's like, I'm not going to choose yet. Like, I'm going to kind of hold off on this. And it's like, that's a choice. Like, maybe you're choosing to, you know, to do that later is what that looks like. But the reality is like, it is not a complicated thing. And Paul, I feel like, is constantly listing them, like, that way because it really is just that. Just don't do those things. Like, that's really simple. Like, it's black and white kind of in connection of community, and it's not something that we really have to, like, wrestle through. Don't gossip. Don't slander. Like, don't move into, like, all of those things. When the Greeks would go to war, they had this interesting tradition of, they would sail, like, across whatever sea they were headed to, like, the country they were going to invade, and then once they landed on the shores, they would burn their ships. And so they would go to invade a country, and they would like cross the sea, they'd land, they'd all exit, and then they'd light the ships on fire. And it was just like, we're here. Like, we're not going home, we're staying. And either we're going to die or we're winning. But like, it's decided. And if for a lot of us, like, we are just unwilling to burn our ships is really what it comes down to. We're unwilling. It has nothing to do with anything else other than that. Most of these things like aren't really, really complicated. Like most of these things are pretty simple. I think a lot of this really hinges on that idea of like grace. Sufficient. Like if you read it in the original language in Greek, like sufficient would come first because it's the point of the sentence. Like it's the main idea of like sufficient. You're okay. You have what you need, sufficient. Like, that's my grace for you. It's everything you need. And there's this incredible freedom that comes, that follows that idea of, like, you're okay. Can you imagine, like, how free you would be if you really thought you were okay? If you didn't struggle with a lot of these other things and you really moved into that space, like, I'm okay. I really am okay. We're going to do communion in a second here. Yeah, I'm going to have John. I'm going to have you come up now. I want to share a poem, like one of my favorites. Just before we step into communion, find the positivity. Find the positivity. Find the grace. Find it and hold it and cling to it like it is your lifeline and only breath of air before everything sinks. Find the silver linings. Hold them in your lungs and search for them in the bubbles and the rubble of all that pours down around you. Find the bright spot in the dark clouds. Listen for the sounds of the birds when the winds pick up and tear down the house around you. It is there. It is there. It is always there. And it is waiting for you to reach out with both hands, bloody and shaking, and hold tight to it. Like it is the last thing you will ever learn how to let go. Find the glory through the ache, and understand that it is what we can endure that defines who we become. That it is never about the punches we can throw, but about the punches we can absorb and still stand up from. It is the standing up. It has always been the standing up and the refusal to lie still and quiet as the number counts toward 10 and the knockout becomes complete. Rise, my soul, rise. Through the flame and the ash, rise through the waters that fill the spaces under your arms as they crawl toward your throat. Rise and find the grace, for it is all around you. Find it. Find the grace. We're going to take communion. The way that we'll do this is we're going to read through the passage and we're going to leave these open. And when you feel ready to come up, then come up. Communion, the Eucharist, really is this idea of thanksgiving, of acknowledging who God is and who we are. This time of reflection, of like, where is our heart at? Where are we going? Are we willing? We get caught up in so many things that just don't matter. Even good things, signs and wonders and boast-worthy things that neither shape our heart nor move us forward. And in that process, often we forfeit grace. Take this moment. Reflect and respond. Like, I don't know where you're at. I don't know your heart. I don't know. But I know God does. And I know he's always willing. He's a response away. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim that the Lord's death until he comes." Father, we're thankful for this morning, for this opportunity, for your blood, for this grace. Lord, this grace that comes and breaks us, that shapes our hearts, that draws us close. This grace that brings liberty. Step in, Lord, here and now. We invite you to stir our hearts. Lord, we are thankful. Father, we love you. It's in your name we pray.